session number 5. Okay, just to let you know, next week, and I know there's going to be tears, but next week is going to be our last session, everybody. Okay. Oh. Our last session for the moment.
There's no thumbs down.
No. So well, that's the. So
It can't because you've run out of things to say, John, can it?
Oh, it's not because of that. It's not because of that. Thank you, Gary.
You're very welcome. Bless you, mate. Bless
you. Oh no, we could go on for an eternity here with Joshua, but no, we're gonna wrap it up next week, okay? Just so you know. So yeah, there we go. So this week, everybody, we are we're gonna crack on. Got a bit to get through, but we're going into conquest time now. Lessons, I've called this lessons from the conquest. Okay, that's where we're kind of going with all this. But last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 5, and we looked at that whole kind of circumcision. Oh, that was it. How can I forget that? We looked at circumcision, didn't we? Yeah. And we looked at what that meant. We looked at the whole God's rolled away our approach. He's rolled away our condition. Real, real powerful chapter. Loads of application there. I don't know if anyone's had a chance to do any of the work or has thought about anything that we discussed last Tuesday. If you weren't here, it's all on the website. In fact, actually, it's all now as well on Apple iTunes, on podcasts there as well. So there's a few different ways we can access all these podcasts. Just a quick question. I mean, what I really enjoyed last week, by the way, everybody, is just the contributions that everybody made were absolutely brilliant. The conversation, more than happy to go off script. If people, you want to text in the little chat box, you want to wave at me, make a comment, and let's get some real good conversation going. But can I just ask a question? Because I think what we learned last week, what we've learned in all the prior weeks so far, is important for conquest. It's important for where we are going into. What does the word holiness mean to you? All right, so let me just start off all of a sudden with the biggie, because last week we're talking about circumcision, we're talking about the rolling away of our approach, all that kind of stuff. Can I just ask a question? What does the word holiness mean? Does anyone want to give a quick answer?
Set apart.
Yeah, thank you, Maxine. Absolutely.
It means that God is in a class of his own. He's distinct from anyone, whoever or has or ever will exist.
Wow, that's a great answer there. He's in a class of his own, God, you know, and he wants his people to be holy as well. Wonderful. Another little question. Some of the questions that I set last week were more for you personally to think about. For example, what needs to be rolled away in your life or that, you know, that kind of question. But how have you seen God work in the ordinary ways in your life? Has anybody got just a little answer there? How have you seen God work at the ordinary ways in your life? Let's have a little look around there.
Every day he is working in our lives in our ordinary ways. Do you know what I mean? So I couldn't specifically pinpoint everything, because everything that he does in our ordinary everyday lives is just special. Do you know what I mean? So I couldn't sort of pinpoint anything.
No, I think you're right, dear. And I think we said this last time. We take the little things for granted, but we talked about God's provision last week, didn't we? The manna. The manna had stopped for the first time in over 40 years. God's provision of food for the Israelites, the extraordinary ways in which God had provided food, and now it was down to the Israelites to fend for themselves from the land. But that's still God's provision. God doesn't stop providing, you know, and those things that we take for granted, a roof over our heads, that job, that pay packet, that income, it's still God's provision. Our health is God's provision. We thank God for all of that. And so I think you're right. Every little thing it's God's provision, and we can't forget that. And actually, we'll come back onto this point a bit later on. Last week as well, we finished on Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through to 15. And that's where the commander, Joshua, meets the commander of the Lord. This almost feels like it's on the eve of the Battle of Jericho. What did you get from this? Let's just have a little recap, because we touched on it briefly last week. John Ward, John and Christine, what do you know about this? What do you learn from this? Remember when Joshua comes face to face with the commander of the Lord?
I see the commander of the Lord's army. That's a representation of Jesus, and the fact that he said, "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." Yeah. That sort of goes back to Moses and the burning bush, when God actually spoke to Moses.
Yeah, yeah. No, absolutely. There's that link again. Holiness. There's a link back to Moses and the burning bush. What happened for Moses? It happens for Joshua there as well. Absolutely. Catherine's just said in the chat, Catherine Franklin, thank you. Joshua 5:13-15 showed me that God's holiness needs to increase in our lives every day, rather than being kept for special occasions. That's a really, really good point, you know. And I think we learned last week, at that point, Joshua still did not know the plans. He still did not know the strategy for defeating Jericho. But what was more important was God's presence over the plans. And God says, I want you to get in my presence right now. You know, everything will be revealed, but this is more important about knowing my presence. And these are really important lessons for what we're about to go into today. Okay, so we're looking at Joshua chapter 6 and 7 today. And we're going to try and explore a few things together. So chapters 1 through to 5 have all been about preparation. You can't conquer a nation without preparation, everybody. Preparation is the key to doing things well. Here's a few sound bites, a few axioms, as they're called. Alexander Graham Bell: before anything else, preparation is the key to success. Colin Powell, the former Secretary of State in the US, he said this: there are no secrets to success. It is the result of preparation, hard work, and learning from failure. Benjamin Franklin: by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. I know that sounds cheesy and cliche, but we think about it. It's true, isn't it? And then you just type in into a search engine preparation throughout the Bible, and there is so much. Psalm 1, verse 1 through to 6: blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it, who knows it, who prepares it over you. You want to lead a blessed life, you want to lead a successful life, then, you know, delight yourself in the law of the Lord. And you just go through Proverbs and you get these sayings about preparedness all the time. So preparedness leads to success. Really, really important there. And so another recap question from the last 5 weeks, everybody: how did Joshua and the people prepare for conquest? So what are all the lessons that you think they've learnt so far? How did they learn? How did they prepare for the conquest? What can you think? Just pluck anything that you can remember from the last 5 weeks out of the bag.
To be obedient.
Brilliant. Yeah, obedience. Okay, God had to teach them something about being obedient, and that is so key. Anything else?
And they purified themselves.
Yeah. Okay, so last week, Mike, that's a great point. In Joshua 5, Joshua decides to bring back the traditions of circumcision and Passover, okay? And really, really important. Do away with, we sometimes in our life, we have to do away with some habits and bring back old ones, which are good ones, which we've forgotten about. And purification, really, really important to be, again, that links to holiness, to be set apart, etc., etc. Really important. So purification, obedience. Anything else, anybody?
They submitted to Joshua.
Oh, go for it, Caroline, sorry.
They submitted to Joshua.
Yeah, submitted to Joshua. Link with that, Ian's just put in the chat, the children of Israel needed to see the courage and strength of their leader off the back of Moses, that superstar, that superman of a leader. The people had to see it in Joshua as well. Anyone else? Sorry.
God's legacy will always go before us.
God's legacy will always go before us. Yeah, they had to learn that actually this is all about God. This is not about you. This is not about the leader, in fact. It's everything that's about to happen is about God. And God had to show them that. He had to take them on a journey. It's always been about God. It's about God now. Mm-hmm. And it always will be about God. Okay? And again, in tough times, people need to see courageous leadership. Okay? And all that is so important and so many more. So think about all those lessons. And all those lessons, guys, are for us right now as well. They are for us right now that we need to take on board. So we arrive at Jericho. We've been talking about Jericho. We know the city already. We know the outcome. And in some senses, the people of Jericho, this pagan moon-worshipping city, they knew the outcome as well. They knew that they were going to get absolutely annihilated by the God of Israel. But maybe, even though we know the outcome, and you probably tell me, John, we can skip Jericho. We know what happens right now. But I think there's some important lessons that we can learn, because when we get to chapter 7, the incident following Jericho, we're going to go one step forward and three steps back again, you know, in terms of the lessons that we learn or think that we know. And so there are some really, really important lessons to learn. Before we go any further, a little video to watch. Okay, this is from that Bible series. I showed you a clip from the drama to do with Rahab a couple of sessions ago. And this is Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. We're going to go from 8 minutes 45, please, Gary. All right. And just for a couple of minutes. Have a watch, everybody. That's good. You know, a bit of imagination there, bit of license as well, I'm sure. But I think, you know, that just gives us, you know, just an interesting visual, the Battle of Jericho. It was the Lord's. Hebrews 11, verse 30, everybody. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says these words. We're just finishing off our faith series at the moment. And if you include that, we've already covered Rahab in Growth Tracks and also Joshua now as well. We've done quite a few characters, but Hebrews 11:30 says this: it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. I think we've already made the point that it had to be by faith because they had no plan, no strategy. So what did they have? They had the promises of God. They had seen his faithfulness. They had seen his miraculous power already. They had seen the fear of the people of Jericho and the surrounding nations. In some senses, they went into the battle knowing that it was theirs already. They'd already witnessed the God of miracles. They'd witnessed the God of the impossible. And so they knew Jericho was theirs for the taking. As I'm just saying this, and I'm sure you could all recount over your life. I remember standing up at my wedding, you know, giving the speech, the groom's speech, and, you know, thanking everybody and all that kind of stuff. But I remember saying that, hey, I don't know what the future lies ahead, but as I look at my past, as I look at the life that God has already given me, and I see the highs, the lows, and the victories. God has always been there, so I have every confidence that God is there in my future as well, and that my battles are going to be won, you know? And it's really important. So the Israelites, they knew that the battle was theirs already. You know, it was crazy faith, as Ian's just said, crazy faith in crazy times. I mean, this is crazy. This is no battle strategy at all, okay? This is weird. You don't go and take an army. You don't go and take a city. You don't go and take a nation by. We haven't really got a plan, but we know our God is for us. You know, it doesn't make sense unless you are, you know, the people of God. Let's turn to Joshua 6, shall we? Let's just read through the whole scenario here. Let's read through the whole chapter, and you know, if you've got a question along the way, guys, you can post it up on the chat. Or if there's a point you want to make off the back of this, please do so. Okay, because there are a few lessons that we can learn. So this is the battle. This is what we've been building for from the last five sessions. Here we go. So it's Joshua 6, and we are going to start here. And it says here, Gary, I've got a few kind of, I can't quite see the whole thing here. And there's a few kind of, it's all right though. It says this, now the Jericho was tightly shut because of the, I'll read from my version, Gary, I think. Is that okay? Yeah, I'll read from my version. It says here, Joshua 6. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Verse 6. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Lord's covenant and assign seven priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. Verse 8, after Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns, and some behind the Ark, with the priests continually blowing the horns. Verse 10, do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then shout. So the Ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests again carried the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the Ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the Ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing the horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn, marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. I'll say that again. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things, some versions say devoted things, dedicated things. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his sanctuary, into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords. Men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Keep your promise, go to the prostitute's house, bring her out, along with all her family." The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. I bet she packed her house full. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua invoked a curse. May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. Wow, incredible, incredible chapter. I'm just wondering if there are any immediate thoughts going on here. Okay, any comments, questions you'd like to make? Shirley.
Thank you. I noticed in the clip, and yes. I think a lot of people think this, that they think the people walked around in complete silence.
Yes.
They didn't. The priests were blowing the trumpets continually.
Yeah,
so they
definitely.
Didn't walk around in silence. Although they didn't speak, it was actually very noisy because they had these trumpets they were blowing continually.
Yeah, just think about that for a second. That would have been an awesome noise, wouldn't it?
It would.
Yeah.
And it's actually, it's very spiritually significant if you are blowing something like a shofar. It's very significant. It's apparently, I've heard that it confuses the enemy.
Yeah.
And then also, they were to give Jericho as an offering to the Lord. It was the first fruits. That when we have a first of anything, we are to give the first fruits to the Lord, and it then makes the rest of all the other things that follow holy.
Absolutely. Hey, Shirley, some great points there. We're going to come back to that. Interestingly, you know, there was silence from the people, and we'll talk about the passiveness of God's people in a moment, because there is a reason, I suppose, why they had to be silent. But at the same time, there was a lot of noise going on. That would have been quite awesome. To listen to and hear. Got a few comments here. Ian, why is the number 7 so significant in the story? I mean, 7 is significant throughout the Bible, the number 7. 7 is perfection. 7 is completion. 7 is one of the numbers of God. Okay, it's fascinating. I was only doing this in my study today, actually, because I'm preaching in a couple of weeks' time. The number 6 is the number for man, okay, and kind of human ways and man-made ways. But number 7 is God's ways. It's completion. It's perfection. So numbers play a significant point going on here. John Ward says in the chat, the victory involved everyone, all the people, not just the leadership, not just the army. All the people, it was the whole nation in it together here. You know, as the church, we are in it together here, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're together. It's not about one person, it's about us all together. The kingdom of God involves us all. Caroline put here, 7 is the number of completion, not just the seventh day, but 7 times around the city. All you have to do is a study of 7 throughout the Bible, everybody. It's all the time. It's littered throughout the Old Testament, in Jewish patterns, all this kind of stuff, throughout the New Testament, 7. So important there. Anyone else got any other points from Joshua that you just picked up that you'd like to
I was reading, again, along the lines of, like, the numbers 6 and 7. It said in one of the Bible tools that I was reading that Hebrew slaves were to serve for 6 years and to be released in their 7th year. Mm. And it just kind of mirrors the walk around the walls that though they were almost silent in bondage in the seventh year, they were able to release and cry out in freedom. And that as man, we were born into bondage, but we have been set free and completed in our freedom on the seventh day and made whole, made complete. So it was really good. Really good.
No, great point. Thank you, Gabe. Wonderful. So guys, there's already, and this is wonderful stuff, that you can just look at scripture and just pull out some points that jump out at you straight away. Here's a few take-home points for us on Joshua 6. Number one, the people of Jericho were afraid. Verse 1, they were afraid because of the God of Israel. They'd already told Rahab already said that they were afraid. Everything's tightly shut, okay? Everything's tightly shut. The people were afraid. The people who had already recognized a holy, awesome God. You know, I think in times of crisis like we're in, the amount of people who start recognizing the awesomeness of a holy God is being magnified, I think. And I've had so many conversations, even today, with people who I wouldn't think about, who are just talking about God. I was sitting at the beach hut earlier, okay? People in the next beach hut along were talking, not with me, but with someone else. And one man was going, and I had these Christians come around the other day and they offered me a Bible or something like that. And I just thought I'd listen in on this and eavesdrop. And these people started talking about God. He goes, I don't really believe, but then I say a prayer to the man upstairs every now and then to kind of hedge my bets. And I'm just listening in on this conversation. And then I interject as well. I say hello, and all that. Oh, what do you do, John? Well, I happen to be a minister. And their faces drop. but this awareness of God, and actually even my father-in-law, who respects Christianity, he will say every now and then, I pray to the big man upstairs. I don't particularly like that terminology, but I'll take that terminology because it means that to me that someone's got an openness for God. There's something there that actually they're not denying. And yes, absolutely. So people do recognize the awesome power of God. Number two, here we go. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. How do you attack a city? I love teaching this in history. How to attack a medieval castle. All right, the trebuchet, all that kind of stuff, surrounding it, all that. And, how do you attack a city? If most armies had heard a commander give this strategy, they would have laughed. How can walking and blowing trumpets knock down a strong wall? With man, it's impossible, of course. With God, everything is possible. This is the first city that the Israelites had attacked. God wanted to teach them a lesson. It wasn't by strength of arm that they would gain victory. It was only through his strength. They couldn't do it by themselves, but it was wholly dependent on divine aid. Faith and obedience were essential. Those lessons that we've learned in the previous five sessions, faith and obedience were essential for this. And here is the same lesson that God is teaching the Israelites. The lesson is they must not learn to lean on their own understanding and not trust in their own strength. God's ways are higher than our ways. He's the God of the impossible. And, I know that's kind of a classic lesson, a classic learning point here. But how often we forget that? How often we forget that? The victory belonged to the Lord. The people also had a responsibility. If the people did not obey God and do it his way, he would not have knocked the walls down. Okay, the people's role was very important. Disobedience would result in failure. They had to keep silent. Okay, they had to keep silent. God designed the plan. Success could only be attributed to God's power, but a failure would be the people's fault. So the instruction was, be silent. Be silent. This is about God. This is how we can get victory in our own lives as well. It's not by our intelligence. It's not by our planning. It's not by our strategy or talent or skill. God not only wanted to teach this to the Israelites, but also to the people in the city and the surrounding nation. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want a lot of boasters proud of their own power. If this plan was to succeed, it would clearly be by God's power. So when you are successful, everybody, when we are successful, we got to praise God. All the glory always goes to God. Brilliant. It's not my success. It's not our, it's his success. It's for him, for his glory, his power, his fame, his name, you know. And, and maybe when we fail sometimes, maybe we got to examine a few things. It might be because of some stuff in our own lives. Maybe it's because we haven't totally relied on God. We haven't stepped out in faith, and we haven't made a habit of asking God beforehand and seeking him and seeking his presence first. You know, are we trusting in intelligence or money or in strength instead of God? You know, and so often we do that. And so often I, you know, I think to myself, what on earth has gone on here when I've messed up? And it's because I pushed the door open. It's because I tried it this way, that way. And I think, oh God, I'm sorry. You know, it's all about him. It's all about him, his glory, his fame, his power. We boast in Jesus Christ. All right. Boast in Jesus Christ. I'm just checking. yeah, that's right, Ian. The victory belongs to the Lord, but he shares the spoils of victory with us. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Number three. Let's quickly, another point here, the centrality of God's presence and the passiveness of his people. We've already made this point already. Why do you think the people had a limited role to play, everybody? We know the ram's horns were being blown, but why did the people have a limited role? Derek?
I believe the people had a limited say in it because all they could see was big walls. And they, out of those walls coming down. And then they could say, well, how are we going to deal with this? And they'll be finding problem after problem after problem. But whenever Israel went out to battle, the tribe of Judah went first, a tribe of praise.
That's right.
And we overcome our problem, not by the height of the walls, but by our praise, blowing the trumpet, praising God.
Yes, come on, yes.
So don't be taken up with the problem of the war. Mm. How am I going to get out of this? How's this going to happen? Have I got a solution? Just get your trumpet out and blow it.
Lovely.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. I think elsewhere in the Bible, it describes Jericho as being so thick that you could have two chariots doing a race around it. If they'd sized all that up, which I'm sure they knew about how formidable it was, they couldn't have done it. It had to be all about God. It had to be about praising him and putting him first. That's how. This is how we win our battles. This is how we fight our battles, everybody. All right. We get through this virus by praising him. We get through this virus by getting into his presence, by seeking him, by putting him first. Because when we put him first, he kind of just blesses us and you know, calls us faithful for doing that, and that's wonderful. Number four, God's instruction. This is the other thing we learn here in verse 17. Note this: the people were not to take anything from the city. The gold and silver was to go into the temple. Everything else was to be destroyed. It was a way for God to remind the people that the victory was his. It was not by their own intelligence or strength that they won. God gave Jericho into their hands, but all of the victories which they would achieve in the future, whether through supernatural miracles or not, were no less a result of God's divine plan. You know, God generally doesn't ask people to give, in terms of material possession, everything to him. But in the Old Testament, he did ask for the first of what they receive, just as in the case of the first fruits being completely devoted to God. Giving of the first which someone receives is an act of faith. It also shows that God is the priority. In this case, in Jericho's case, God wanted everything. He wanted absolutely everything. Everything belongs to God. He did not always prohibit the people from taking for themselves the spoils of victory, but he always had the right to do so. Everything was his. The people in the city were his. All of their material possessions were his. Their animals were his. In this case, he decided that what he wanted to do with his own possessions was destroy them. He wanted to destroy them on this occasion, except for the gold and the silver, which were to go into the temple. No spoils of war were to be taken. That was a strict instruction. And that's really important. And we'll pick that point up in chapter 7. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. Gabe, you've just made a point here on the chat, buddy. What have you said?
So I said that their perspective was skewed by their humanity. Like in the way that, you know, if they had done it of their own strength, like I can't remember who said before about the wall, they would have just seen the wall. You know, that's all that, and that's a big thing to kind of overcome. You know, they've got, if they're going to do it themselves, they've got to scale the wall and go climb over and then try and attack. And, you know, it's just not feasible. But from God's perspective, it was a victory.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, thank you. Ian, total surrender and trust. Mike?
Oh, question for you, John.
Yeah, go for it, Mike.
Do you think that when the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus effectively, was speaking to Joshua, that all the other Israelites also saw the commander of the Lord speaking?
I'm given the impression that this was personal.
This was personal, you think?
I think this was personal. Does anyone else think that? Just out of interest?
I think he was on his own. I think it was just him with Jesus.
It did remind me of Noah in some ways, because Noah was given a very complicated set of instructions by God how to build the ark. And these instructions, as you said, John, are quite complicated. It's not the way you win warfare. Yes. And so the obedience of Joshua to follow them faithfully and trusting in God, just to follow those complicated instructions. Yes. Because presumably, as you're saying, no one else heard them. He had to follow them, remember them, and follow them precisely, which of course he did.
Absolutely, and there, you know, we can have another discussion on the responsibility of leadership as well, on Joshua here. This is a one-on-one, I think, between him and God. You know, that whole, that whole intimacy of taking off your sandal and all that kind of stuff. This is one-on-one between God and Joshua, and he is the leader. He's got to take responsibility. The Israel are behind him, of course. But Joshua, in this case, he has to lead. He has to lead from the front. He has to give the instruction and say, this is what we're going to do. You know, very important there. Very important. Any other comments from people at all? Wonderful. Well, of course, number five, the other thing we learn, of course, and we've talked about this in session two, the salvation of God, Rahab and the family, of course. Is kind of great, you know, and Rahab grafted in to the people of Israel, into the heritage, into the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. If you read Matthew's gospel there, and you read the family tree, you see Rahab mentioned, and that is wonderful. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, our backgrounds, our situations, we can all become part of God's family. And that is just an amazing testimony going on there as well. Wonderful. So the Israelites have prepared. They have obeyed God. Jericho is fallen, everybody. Woo-hoo, Jericho is fallen. Can you imagine the adrenaline? Can you imagine the celebration? Can you imagine everything? They must be pumped. Jericho is fallen. Joshua's reputation is spread throughout the land. The kings and rulers of other cities and towns in the land are afraid of them. The Lord is on their side. Momentum is on their side, okay? They are the conquerors. They are taking hold of the promises of God. But then we get to chapter 7, all right? Then we get to chapter 7. Can someone just read, just real quickly, chapter 7, verse 1 for me? You almost got to chuckle a tiny bit. Chapter 7, verse 1. Gabe, have you got it there, buddy?
Yeah, one sec. All right. And it says, Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. And now a man named Achan had stolen some of the things that were dedicated. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan and the son of Carni, was the son of Carni, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah.
What? Hang on. We're walking into the promises of God. We're going to take every nation. We're going to take every town, city. Hang on. One step forward, three steps back here. Oh, dear. You know, and why is this? Caroline, can you give us an overview of chapter 7? I've prepared her for this, by the way, everybody.
I haven't. As John said, they were unfaithful regarding the devoted things or the special things or however different versions describe it. So God gave them a very strict command: do not take with you any of the devoted things. And that they did. And it's interesting that it was Achan who was part of the tribe of Judah. And then we know that Judah means praise. So, and actually maybe there was that temptation that actually the praise wasn't for God, but actually the praise became about something else. And the devoted became devotion to things rather than devotion to God. So the long and short of it was that Achan did this. And then we see that the same as what happened in Numbers when they sent the spies into the land originally to spy out the land. They sent some more spies to the land to spy out Ai, and the spies said, right, you know, it's fine. There's only a few men there. We can do this. We don't need to use our whole army. We'll be all right. We'll just send a couple of 1,000 men, and that'll be fine. Instead of the whole army, they sent just a few, And what happened was they did that, and then 36 of their men were killed. And the Israelites then, their hearts struck with fear because of what happened. And it says actually that the hearts of the people melted in fear and they became like water. So they went from being victorious, a victorious people, to then thinking that they could do it with a few thousand men to go into the... claim that the victory with just a few men, and then they found that they had men that were killed, 36 men killed, and then their hearts melted like fear. So this is a very short time from when they were being victorious as a great great army. And then we see obviously Joshua, he is like distraught by what's happened. These people have done this, and he you know, tears his clothes and falls on his face towards God about why has this happened? You know, why have you decided to bring us across just for this to happen? And then God is like quite, you know, he's almost rebukes him and he says, get up, Joshua, get up. You know, why are you looking down? And you need to sort this out. It's because that the Israelites have turned their back on me and somebody has taken the devoted things. And so one by one, God says, now you need to go and consecrate yourself. But he says to them, I want you to one by one ask each of your tribes to come out. And then each of the tribes, each of the clans of the tribes to come out in front of me. Then each of the families of the clans to come out in front of me. And then each of the men to come out in front of me. And then the ones I choose will be the one that has gone against my command. So can you imagine this? You know, imagine this, you know, all these men, you know, having to step forward, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man, knowing maybe their knobbly knees were knocking together and worried, am I going to be the one that's going to be caught out? But what I was really struck by was that Joshua, this has affected Joshua to the core. You know, this isn't just him and his army and his people, but this is actually his family as well. And it says that Joshua made his family come forward man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. So can you imagine the pain and the hurt that Achan, sorry, that Joshua would have felt, that Achan was came forward, and then he was the one that had the had stolen the devoted items. And he says, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." And then he admits that he has sinned and that he took the devoted items. And so then Joshua is ordered to actually bring this man out in front of everybody. And then he is to be stoned. What a hard thing for Joshua to have to do in front of the whole of Israel. And it was to say, as an example to the people, that don't go against what I say, because, you know, you can't do this on your own. This is about my way or the highway kind of thing. But so, yeah, that was what happened in the end. And they stoned this man in front of the whole of Israel because he disobeyed God. So that is what happened in a nutshell.
Oh, thank you, Caroline, for that nutshell of a story there. I mean, we have gone from the triumph of Jericho now into chapter 7, and something has gone drastically wrong. And as you say, Caroline, thanks for that, disobedience. We've gone from learning all about obeying God to disobedience. Achan has stolen the devoted things. Why do you think, anyone got any thoughts, why did Achan decide to take some of the stolen items from Jericho? Why did he decide to take some of the treasure? Anyone got any thoughts? By the way, have a little think. Why, you know, he's been in the army, he's gone, he's invaded Jericho, he knows the instruction, he comes across the gold and the silver, and he takes them. He hides some away. Anyone any thoughts? Derek, have you got any thoughts there at all? Derek? Oh, hang on. You're on mute. Hang on. I'll unmute you.
You're muted now.
It's all right, yeah.
I'm all right. The actual gold and the silver would have been within the temple of their God.
Mm.
And he was going to say, I'm not only going to destroy the city, but I'm going to humiliate their gods.
Yeah.
By bringing them into the presence of the living God.
Mm.
And they it will be known that the great I am is in control.
Yeah.
When he speaks, he speaks.
Yeah.
And when we praise the Lord and act on his word, we have the victory.
Yeah.
So it was a humiliation.
Yeah.
Where these other folk, the city, would all be praying to their God.
Mm.
We're going to take their God in captivity.
Yeah, yeah. And that was the idea. And Achan, he takes those, some of that gold and silver. And Carly's put down here, greed. Thank you, Carly. Catherine. Achan thought that he deserved some of that treasure. You know, maybe he thought, no one will notice this. There's so much of it. I'll take some for myself. No one's going to notice a tiny bit being siphoned away by me. Gabe's put vanity. But bottom line, you know, he put personal possession over the promise of God and the blessings that God had in store. God says, I'm going to bless you if you obey me. But Achan, he thought, well, no one's going to note this at all. I'll just siphon some things away. Okay.
It's almost like a contingency plan as well. He might have thought, well, actually, just in case, God doesn't bless us, I've got this gold.
I know. And he's almost hedging his bets there, isn't he? He's kind of, a great point. A contingency plan. Thank you, Caroline. And then
Also, that in the situation which Achan was in, he's seen the cross of the rest. He's seen the miracle, but missed the miracle worker in the midst of it all.
Yes.
And very often we can be in that situation, where we can see the miraculous. God, isn't that wonderful? And actually, whilst we all assume great, you know, Pentecost and the miracles and all these sorts of things, that we think somehow that will be a better benefit for someone to make a believer out of someone. And very often it can bypass them completely. They may not even see that for what it is, and therefore they go back to being the God themselves. They put themselves back in the throne.
Yeah, that's a great point. And we think about all those miracles that God's already done for the people, but you can see God, but you can miss the whole point of it. You can, yeah, absolutely. Wonderful point there. And the other thing, running parallel with this, everybody, is that Joshua, while Achan has taken the treasure for himself, Joshua has also made the decision to send a few spies into Achan and to go and spy out. They've come back into A, sorry, or I. They've come back and they said, yeah, you don't need all this. You don't need the big army. We can just go and take the city. And so Joshua says, yeah, that's fine. Let's go and do it. Do you blame Joshua for being overconfident at all? Have a little think. Do you blame Joshua for being overconfident?
I think before, John, he trusted God to speak to him. He waited to know what the plan was. This situation, it looks like even himself had slid slightly to the left, as it were, and thought, I'll do this myself then. And that's the dilemma sometimes, I guess, in a relationship with God, and God does something miraculous, and then we assume that we've got the prerequisite right to carry on, even, may I say, without God.
Mm. Yeah. No, absolutely. Great point. I'm just going to the chat here. There's some interesting things there. On the point about Achan, Ian, we cannot carry things from our past into our new day. Gabe. Regarding the miracle, isn't that the state of the world currently? They miss God in the ordinary, only have to see God alongside the extraordinary. Okay, and then we've got to Ian. Ian, you've asked an interesting question. I put overconfidence. Do you blame Joshua? Ian, can you come in on this one and just share your thoughts there?
Yeah, your question was a good question, John, about confidence. You see, I don't think we can ever be overconfident when it comes to the things that God can do. So if our confidence is based on him, it's wholesome confidence. But if our confidence is based in ourselves, then it's fake confidence, and that confidence would always let us down.
No, absolutely.
And the Bible does say that one of the things that we shouldn't do, we should never throw our confidence away.
No, good point. Great point. Thank you. It's interesting, AI, and there's nothing in this, but it's just spelt, the city is spelt AI. And and what came to me was artificial intelligence. And and actually, you know, Joshua has received some almost artificial intelligence. He hasn't consulted God, and they've gone on to take to try and take the city. You know, God wants his followers, his people, to be vigilant at all times. We must guard against complacency. After a spiritual high, it's very common for the enemy to attack. How many of you know that? After a spiritual high, that's when, as leaders, as churches, we can be the most vulnerable. And we've got to guard against that. You know, God knows that people tend to become prideful and confident after victory. Joshua let down his guard maybe just a bit, and maybe the weakness was exposed and exploited, and we've got to be careful. There's a load of points that we could learn here, but we've got to, after those spiritual highs, we've got to guard ourselves. We really, really have to. After those spiritual victories, I'm wondering, Derek, have you got any nuggets of truth or wisdom on this that you can relate to at all? Hello? Yeah,
I was looking for someone else then.
you're Derek.
But just catching up on what you were saying is that we can get overconfident, thinking we have got the strength, we have got the power, and it doesn't matter, even if we make a mistake or do it, we'll come through.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of Samson.
Yeah.
Strength was in his air.
Mm.
And then there's a list of scriptures that when the air was cut by Delilah, it says that he awoke when the enemy was there and shook himself, but the strength wasn't there.
Yeah.
And I think there's times when we can come along and think, well, we're all right. God's done it before. And he says, but where are you now?
Yeah.
Because the actual hair that was cut on Samson was the seven locks of holiness that made him a Nazarite.
Yes.
And he comes to say, am I living as I should be living? Mm. Am I within the covenant that God wants me to be with him? And he wasn't. Mm. And when he shook himself, the strength wasn't there. You can't rely upon the past. This is something of a relationship with God now.
Absolutely. It was a different battle. It was a different battle as well. And we can't treat it as the same way that we defeated Jericho is going to be different from how we defeat Ai as well. The other thing I learned about this, and I'm sure we can all see this, is shouting at us. And you might go, John, but this is Old Testament. But I think it's something that we don't, as the church at large, we don't speak about this enough. But personal sin will affect others.
True.
Personal sin will affect others, families, friends, communities, and nations. Our sin affects others, sometimes seriously. Sin's power, you know, in that sense is contagious. When Achan took the gold that was under the ban, he never considered that this sin would affect others. In his mind, it was a personal thing. Perhaps he even justified it with a common excuse to sin. It won't hurt anybody. You know, I'm sure you've heard that. It won't hurt anybody. Nobody will know. But it did hurt others. Not only did his own family pay the cost, but now the entire nation was paying the cost as well. And that was dreadful because, you know, you don't want chapter 7 to open with verse 1 in the way it did, in the way that Gabe read it to us, that God was angry with the nation. That shouldn't be the story, but it was. One man's sin affected the whole nation. You know, you could argue Joshua and the other leaders fell into the sin of presumption, and their sin led to the cost of the lives of 36 people. Adam and Eve's sin affected the entire human race. Saul's sin cost his sons their kingdom and the lives. Ahab's sin cost the lives of many Israelites. And the list goes on and on and on. When we think my sin won't hurt anybody, you know, we deceive ourselves. And I think we've got to be mindful. We've always got to be mindful of that, everybody. Always got to be mindful that, you know, it affects everybody. Caroline, you've put here, the methods used in the past might not be the methods we should use again. E.g. spying out the land like they did before. That was the previous point. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Has anybody got any thoughts on the whole personal sin thought that's going on here at all? Let's have a little look.
I don't really have a comment on that. I just have a question, really.
Go on, Kat. Yeah.
So do you think that the men that Joshua sent to eyes to spark the land, that if Achan hadn't sinned, that the men wouldn't have died. The 36 men wouldn't have died.
Ooh, that's a very good question. Can you just say it one more time? And then I'll do a typical teacher thing and throw it out to the rest of the class. What do you think?
Sorry, I'm not very good at explaining what I'm trying to say.
No, that was good.
So do you think that the men that Jericho sent to the men that Joshua sent from Jericho to Ai to spy out the land.
Yes.
That if it wasn't for Achan's sin, that the 36 men still would have died.
Mm. Ooh, interesting. What do I think? I think if Achan hadn't sinned, there could have been every chance that God would have been gracious and given them victory, maybe. Okay. Joshua still had to learn to put God first in everything. He hadn't discussed things with God. But I think Achan sin's the biggie here. Has anybody else got any thoughts going on?
This?
Here we go. Christine. You have to unmute yourself. I'll unmute you, Christine. Or can you unmute yourself, Christine?
John doesn't want to do it.
Yeah.
Go for it, Christine.
Right. When I was reading it, I thought the men definitely died because of the sin of the stolen things. I really felt that that was the connection. I know Joshua didn't give that to God and ask if he could go and take Ai, but I really felt that it was because of the sin, because God gave such a stark warning what would happen if someone took all the gold, all the goodies.
Yeah, no, you're right. I think it was such a stark warning. This was the biggie.
It was biggie.
Jenny, did I see you raise a hand a moment ago? Great to see you, Pete and Jen.
That's me.
I think I can see you.
They're very fuzzy, aren't they?
Oh, sorry, Jen. I think. Oh, you're on. Let me unmute you. Can you unmute, Jen? I can't even lip sync on this one, I'm afraid, folks. Jen, are we there?
You hear me?
Yeah, we can now. Yes. Go for it, Jen.
Just reading around this sort of thing, and it was saying that we have to understand that individual sin weakens the whole church. Deal with the sin quickly and forthrightly, and leave no sin unconfessed or undealt with. Be aware that unconfessed sin will become a snare. It also becomes a snare to other people as well. So keeping track of, confessing our sins then and moving on from that regularly is what we should be doing to make sure that we live a life according to what God wants, how he wants us to live.
Absolutely. Jen, that's some great comments there. I mean, that whole idea, and I'll just jump down to it in my notes here, exposing the hidden things. If you were to read verse 20 to 21, so let's just turn Joshua 7, 20 to 21, and Achan is making his confession, and it says this. Achan replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I want them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent." And then it says this, "with the silver buried deeper than the rest."
Mm.
Hidden sins and hidden sins, And actually, you're right. They need to be exposed. And I thank God for his grace, and I thank him for his forgiveness. But, we need to have true accountability and honesty and trust and prayer. And a key word here, everybody, repentance. Repentance is crying over sin, sorrowing over sin. I know this feels like real deep stuff right now, but we need to talk about it. And it's really, really important. If you went to James chapter 4, it talks a lot about crying over sin and repenting of sin if we are to know the favor and the blessings of God. And you know what, everybody? I want to know his presence. Mm-hmm. We're coming back to that subject of holiness from earlier on. Holiness and the presence. If you want to know his presence in a way that is absolutely incredible, we want to know his favor, his blessing, then we need to almost, in a sense, pray that prayer of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And I jumped to Psalm 139, verse 1, "Search me, O God."
Yes.
And know my heart, and there's some real powerful things going on here when we talk about this. I'm just going down to the comments. Ian asked an interesting question. If sin has an effect, does favor have an effect on others? Consequence of a person's actions. I believe God, I think equally favor. I can know the favor of God on my life and my family, and I pray that my neighbors benefit from that. I pray that my community benefits from that. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Obed-Edom. And I love preaching on it. Obed Edom, he had the Ark of the Covenant in his house at one point, you know, and that household, the household, when we talk about households, we're not just talking about mum, dad, and two kids. We are talking about servants. We're talking about animals. We're talking about livestock. We're talking about neighbors. We're talking about everybody on that land was blessed because the presence of God resided in that man's house. You know, and if we want the presence of God to reside in our house, in our lives, in our church, then I guess this whole thing about hidden sin we need to deal with. You know, if we're going to see victories take place and the blessing and favor of God. And so, yeah, you know, wow, I've jumped ahead already. Yeah? The other thing we learned, let me crack on. We're going to finish soon. Joshua grieved over all this. If only, can I make a little political comment? If only some of our leaders in those in prominent positions could say sorry. I can think of at least two or three things this past week in the news, both in Britain and the US, which would change things. You know, Dominic Cummings. Whatever your views on it, I think one thing would have helped if he actually said in his press conference, "I'm sorry." Yeah. that would have carried something. If Trump just gets up and does a broadcast to the nation and just speaks, and you know, that's what you want from your leaders. And Joshua grieved. Leaders make mistakes, and Joshua felt the pain of his mistake. We need to pray for our leaders, everybody. You know, and be gracious to them. We're human and make mistakes. But Joshua grieved. He really grieved. He sorrowed over this. He interceded for the people, verse 7-9. His reaction is to turn to God. Do you know this? If you read verse 7-9, Joshua complains to God in prayer. That's okay to complain to God in prayer. Has anyone ever complained to God in prayer at all? I have. Plenty of times, but there's a difference complaining to God. He didn't complain about God. Okay. Have a little think about that. He complained to God, not about God. He pleads the danger they find themselves in, and he pleads the honor of God's name. When crisis strikes everybody, we can do the same. You know, let's give our complaints to him. Let's plead the honor of his name. And then in verse 13, God answered. Get up, you will never defeat your enemies until you remove the hidden things, until you expose the skeletons in the closet, you know, and then we get onto our subject of exposing the hidden things. Yes. We could talk more about God's justice. It seems harsh, but God's presence is everything. Okay, God's presence is everything. And in verse 26, we find that God's not angry by the end of it. And if you were to read chapter 8, everybody, God gives victory. It's back to God again. He's central in the story of chapter 8 and victory over Ai. I just wonder if there's any remaining kind of questions or thoughts. Caroline here, reminded of when... Yeah, do you want to say it? Yeah.
I'm just going to the end of the story when it is found, when Achan is stoned, and he's stoned because of the sin to be an example to the Israelites. And it reminded me of when, fast forward to when Jesus caught, or the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and she was brought out. And then Jesus said, or the people said, "Well, let's stone her, she's done a terrible thing." And then Jesus said, "Well, actually, he who hasn't sinned, cast the first stone." Mm-hmm. And it's like... The way that Jesus brings grace, and it went from making this man an example of his sin to Israel, to then Jesus making the sin of this woman an example of grace and forgiveness.
Yeah,
yeah. So I just saw the parallel of those two things because of the stones.
Mm, yeah, wonderful. Thank you, Kaz. Catherine Franklin, you've just made a chat on the chat here. You've just said Miami... that image of the Miami police officers who asked the protesters to forgive them. And I think, as the Americans said, they took the knee and they were sorrowful over this. And they asked for that. Oh, God, would you would you heal our land? Would you heal the nations here, Lord God? We pray in Jesus' name. And, you know, we come to the end of this little section, and I wish there's more time we had, but we may have had some great victory like Jericho and then fail in some little eye of daily life. You know, he will give you, I believe this, he's going to give us victory in the place where we have been shamefully defeated. Okay. But we need all the power of God for every battle, and our position is one of absolute dependence on him. You know, let's make God central, everybody. Make God central in our lives. And God, he's fighting our battles. We sing that song, don't we? You know, the Lion and the Lamb. He's fighting our battles, and we need to remember that. And we need to take everything to him in prayer. Amen. Well, next week is our last one, everybody. Next week is our last one. So please do tune in. Thank you for sticking with us so far. I hope you're getting something out of this. So next week, I've got a bit of homework, actually, that's going to come up on the screen, Gary.
I'll just get that for you now.
Because we've got the rest of Joshua to cover, everybody. We're only on chapter 7. It's going to be good. What I'm going to do is we are going to take some of the big themes from the remaining book of Joshua next week. And I've asked some individuals just to come and share just 5-10 minutes on the theme that they've been given. So we're going to look at Caleb, who claimed his mountain. All right. We're going to look at Joshua, who said right at the end of it all, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, you know, and really apply some wonderful lessons. John Ward has got a tasty one next week to do for us. That incident where the sun stands still. The sun stands still. So some real good topics next week. So your homework, everybody, and you can all do this, so you can contribute into this for next week. What I want you to do is simply look up the following scriptures and see what you can get from them. Okay. So number one, Joshua 10, verse 1 to 15 is the story of the sun standing still. Okay. What do you learn from that? You can actually download this sheet, I think, everybody, and I will send it across anyway. Number two, find out about Joshua 14, 6 to 16, and find out all about this man called Caleb. Number three, have a read at Joshua chapter 22. I've called it, it's time to go home. What's that all about? Joshua 23, covenant renewed. And then Joshua 24, as for me and my family, will serve the Lord. See what you can get from some of those. And I'm sure we'll have a bit of fun, a lot of conversation next week. And let's complete this, and let's take a few of the lessons and learn them. Apply them to our lives, everybody. Hey, it's been great to see you all tonight. Thank you so much for joining in. All right. Thank you for all your contributions once again. Hope you've got something out of it. All right, everybody.
Yeah, it is.
Absolutely brilliant, John. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Thank you,
John. Bye, everyone.
Yeah,
bye.